Oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Say it out loud, I'm a winner. I'm an overcomer. I'm a victorious one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It is indeed a privilege to, as we said before, to be a part of this great conference. Thanks to the Lord, to the Copelands. Join with me, please, in faith and prayer for utterance and for anointing right now. Would you please? Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree together as touching this, asking you for the anointing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the anointing. Asking you for utterance, strong and clear, precise, and asking for all of us, ears to hear, eyes that see, hearts open to discern and receive, revelation of truth that makes free, a supply of the Spirit, equipping and enabling. We ask you for it. We know it's your will, so we know you hear us, so we know we have the petitions we desired of you. We believe we receive it. We thank you for it. And we purpose not to be forgetful hearers, nor hearers only, but by your grace to put into practice what you show us and be doers of the word. And we know as we do, when we do, we will always be blessed because you always watch over your word and perform it in the lives of those who do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. That means so be it. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Yes, so good to see you. That's right. Somebody's telling me it's so good. Well, it is so good to see you. And you're highly favored of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me, please, to two openings. John 17 and Ephesians 4. John 17 and Ephesians 4. If you weren't with us on Monday, we talked about unity and the spirit of unity. And I want to go on today, and you said you're believing with me. Amen. John 17 and verse 10, Jesus is praying, anointed by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And he prayed, I'm reading the NIV, verse 10, he said, all I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Say that out loud, please. That they may be one as we are one. Are one. Say it again. That they may be one as we are one. Is this the will of God? Yes. You know it is. How many believe the prayer of Jesus is coming and will come to pass? Yes. That it'll surely happen and is already working. Verse 20, he said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Well, that's all of us. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. This is one of our greatest witnesses to unbelievers, to the outside world, is our unity of spirit and our unity of faith, the bond of peace, and how we treat each other, amen. Our love for each other. Amen. This more than our prosperity, more than us speaking in tongues, more than the gifts of the Spirit, more than healings. Come on, are you listening to me? Amen. More than all these things. Hallelujah. This is the bigger witness. Amen. Keep reading. He said, I have given them the glory you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we go, he said that the world may know that you sent me. Because we're going to be seeing that again. Go to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Everybody happy? Hmm? We got some really important things to get to today. It's absolutely life-changing. You said you're believing with me, right? Amen. Utterance is greatly affected by the hearers. And I know you're hooked, but at the same time, how far we go is not just all up to me or to the Holy Spirit. So we all have our part. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen to some other translations of that second verse. The Amplified says, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Said out loud, humility, humility. And patience. The Living Bible says, be humble and gentle and be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Humility and patience is what he says right before he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the further I go, the more I see that this is one of the biggest keys. You're going to read the rest of it here. It's all right in the same passage. Of achieving and maintaining unity. That's what we're talking about today. Achieving and maintaining unity. Now that, it's the same thing whether it's unity in your house, unity on the job, unity in your church, or unity in the entire body of Christ. It's the same thing. People have naive ideas about these things. You hear people talk about peace and unity, and it's a very popular subject. And everybody knows it has any understanding that that's a good idea. And folks say, well, why don't we all just get along? Why can't we be friends? There's a song about that. Why can't we just be friends? Why can't we all just get along? How many movie lines have you ever heard? Or how many political speeches are, you know, young students protesting this or declaring this, why can't we all just love each other and get along? Is it so hard? Apparently it is. I said, apparently it is. People say, well, let's just get rid of all of our weapons. Let's just lay our guns down and love each other. Yeah, and day after tomorrow there'll be a new flag flying over your state. Come on, are you listening? Yes. And you'll be learning a new language. No, it's just not reality. Everybody knows it's a good idea, but the big question is, how do you accomplish it? Hmm? And it's here. And a lot of it's right here in this chapter. Did you see the first thing we just read? Said out loud, humility,
humility
and patience.
Patience.
Humility and patience is a big part of this. Now let's just keep reading. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, he's talking about unity. And now he's talking about gifts. And he has not changed subjects. He says, wherefore he says, when he ascends up on high, he led captivity and gave gifts to men. This is still talking about unity. He said, verse 11, he gave some apostles, everybody say gifts. And he gave some prophets, gifts. And some evangelists, gifts. And some pastors and teachers, gifts and gifts. What are these gifts for? They've been given to us to perfect us or to develop us. They've been given to us to prepare us for the work of the ministry. The ministry gifts, specifically from this passage, I know it sounds strange, but they're technically they're not to do the work of the ministry that he's referring to here. They're to prepare the body to do the work of the ministry. That's another subject. I know it sounds strange because we use the word ministry so loosely. And for the edifying or the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Of what? Not just a few select groups. The body of Christ. Look at verse 13 and you see he's still talking about the same thing he started out with. Excuse me. Nothing like an amplified cough. Till we all come in what?
Unity.
In the unity of the faith. Is he still talking about unity?
Amen.
What do the gifts have to do with the unity? Ministry gifts. What do they have to do? Why are they so vital and so integral to us achieving and maintaining unity of the Spirit and unity of faith? Because the eyes are in the head. Now y'all told me you're going to help me with this, right? You implied you could take this. I believe there's some substantial things in here that could be beyond some milk. But if I start hearing this, then we'll have to back off. Okay, all right. He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth be no more children. Now, what's an indication of a child spiritually? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, why would he talk about doctrine and talking about unity? Because that is one of the biggest dividing points, isn't it? Doctrinal differences. And emphasizing the differences, you do that enough. I don't care whether it's husband and wife. I don't care whether it's your friends, whether it's your local church or the body. If all you do is talk about your differences, you get to the point where you think, well, I can't keep going with them. We don't see eye to eye. We just don't agree. Well, you don't have to agree in order to be in unity. He didn't say unity of the doctrine. Doctrine He said that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We recently started a new series at our churches about fighting the good fight of faith. And the thing that I'm seeing clearer and clearer and clearer, our biggest threat is deception. That's how the enemy is attacking us, with lies. He's the father of it. Is that right? And the way he divides and conquers is through lies. But we've been given protection. We've been given armor. And we've been given gifts. Oh, somebody say gifts. What kind of gifts have we been given that's going to help us to achieve and develop and maintain in the unity of the faith? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These gifts can help us grow up and help us stabilize so that we are not carried away with everything that somebody teaches. And we are not led astray. And we don't allow things that are wrong to split us apart. Oh, somebody say, I believe it. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do we need protection from this? We don't need to be in fear that we're going to be deceived. But we need to be, like Peter said, sober and vigilant. We need to be on the watch because our adversary is going to and fro like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he do it? Through deception. Through deception. And we will be easy targets if we think we're so smart and so sharp and know so much that there's no chance of us being deceived. This is serious. It's so serious, God has put safeties in place if we will allow them to function. Y'all with me or not? I can hear cogs turning. Where's he going with this? Hold on. Just hold on. Help me just a minute though. Turn, look at your neighbor and smile. And say, it is so good to see you and to be here in church with you. It is so good. All right. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13:9, or I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:9, Paul said, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Is he including himself? Yeah. He's been caught up to heaven. He's seen the Master on multiple occasions. He's gotten revelation directly from the head of the church. And he says he knows what? He knows in part. Where would that put a lot of other people? They just know then part of the part of the part, maybe. Huh? If you only know in part, what does that mean? There's parts you don't know. And that could make you vulnerable. It's the stuff you don't know is the point where the enemy can take advantage of your ignorance. How about you and me as we are here right now? How much do we know? Parts. Are there parts we don't know?
Yes.
There are. I know when I was first getting started in the ministry at Brother Kenneth Hagin's ministry that I had the privilege to work at for a number of years, I was ministering in the healing school in the afternoons. And I'm 2 years into the ministry. I'm reading after ministers that have been mightily used of God in recent times and in far past. And I begin to notice person after person, men and women, mightily used of God, and yet they got off. Have you read enough history to know? You talk about miracles that these people saw. I mean, some things we hadn't seen. And yet, toward the end of their ministry, they got off. Got off doctrinally. Got off spiritually. Some of them died young, died premature, died wrong. Some of them led parts of the body astray. And we're not talking about evil people. We're talking about men and women who loved God, who pursued God with a fervor beyond most on the planet, and who got legitimate, genuine things from God and preached them and did them and knew God above most and saw manifestations of God above most. And yet, they were deceived and even deceived others. And this caused division. People chose sides. We're of this camp. Well, no, you don't have our revelation. That's pride. Do you know there's a bunch of folks that don't want some of these other groups to come in, some of the more traditional groups to come in? You know why? Because it's our revelation. I mean, if they all get the revelation on prosperity and authority and healing and that, what'll make, we won't be special anymore. Yeah, you will. That's not what made you special to start with. It's the price that was paid for you. Woo! Never been a higher price paid for anything. It never will be. But as a young minister, it began to concern me. Because I saw it. I saw now, I'm not smarter than these guys were. I don't know more scripture. I hadn't prayed more. In fact, I can see they knew things about God I don't yet know. And if they got off, how am I going to keep from getting off? It won't be because I'm smarter or better, because they were smart. Are y'all with me, saints? How can I? It began to concern me, and I sought the Lord, prayed about it over a period of a few days and weeks. And I was in the speaker's room by myself, in the floor, praying. And the Spirit of God began to minister to me about it. And the Lord gave me some phrases. I'm going to give them to you. They've etched in my heart. He said, I don't mean I heard a voice now, but he's speaking to me in my spirit and it's coming up to my mind like he'll do with any believer. Some of the men that I was talking about, he said to me, he said, I sent people to them. I sent their elders to them. And I knew in one of those cases, because I had heard Brother Hagin talk about it, that this man's father in the faith came to him. This was an international known minister. And he said, look, brother, I have never seen anybody used like you are in the gifts of the Spirit and in these things and in this ministry of this particular kind. He said, you are without a doubt at the forefront in the body of Christ in the earth today. He said, but this teaching on end time prophecy, he said, you're off. That's not your thing. That's not your call. And some of those things are just not right. And the guy tried to be cordial, but he said, no, he felt like that's what he was supposed to do. And so he pushed it anyway. And a few years later, he's gone prematurely. He said, I sent somebody to him. And he gave me these phrases. He said, Keith, pride makes you susceptible to deception. It doesn't matter how brilliant you think you are and how smart you might actually be and how much knowledge you might have. Compared to spiritual forces, you're a babe in the woods. Hadn't been here long enough. And just your confidence in your smarts to keep from being deceived, it's not enough. Not for any of us. He said, pride makes you susceptible to being deceived. He said, but your humility is your protection from deception. Say that out loud. My humility is my protection from deception. Come on, say it out loud again. My humility is my protection from deception. We're right back to our scripture, aren't we? How are we going to achieve and maintain this unity? Humility and patience. Now, a lot of folks don't know much about humility. It's just kind of a confused mess of stuff. There's a lot of folks, churchgoers, they're actually proud of how humble they think they are. To give you some idea of how mixed up people are. Don't even know what it is. Don't know how it works. But for our topic today, a big part of this is honesty and teachableness. Somebody say teachableness. And also being correctable. Somebody say correctable. When I say teachable, I'm including that. And that will really show how much maturity you have. How well you take correction. And you need some. I said, you need some. Come on, think about it. How many would dare say, I have arrived at Christ-like perfection right now where I am? Then there's some stuff you don't know.
That's right.
And because a lot of stuff you don't know, there's some things you could be wrong about, which means you need to be corrected. And the Lord corrects and chastens those that He loves. It's love to be corrected. It means somebody cares about you. They're not just going to let you run off the cliff. They're going to flag you down. Sometimes, though, it's abrupt, and it just doesn't set well with your flesh. And most of all, it rubs your pride the wrong way. It just does. The Lord's blessed us with a little plane we fly around, do our meetings with, and we have to train on getting too close to mountains and all that kind of thing, correct maneuvers, how to avoid hitting something, and which is good. And I've asked people before, You know, if I'm flying along and you're in the back, and I realize we're about to hit something, will it be okay if I spill your ginger ale on your new clothes? Or if you don't have your seatbelt on, if I pitch you out in the floor, would that be okay? Oh, come on, you gotta understand this. What? As opposed to what? Flying into the mountain and us all dying today. How many would say, spill the drink, brother, spill the drink? Is that right? Pitch me out in the floor? Is that right? Do it. Do what you gotta do so that we don't hit that. Well, you know, a lot of times that's not necessary. You just make a little small correction of course, a little small correction of altitude, and it's easy and it's smooth. Nobody even realizes it. But if things had gone too far, come on, are y'all with me? And you really got so far off course and off altitude that you're about to hit a tower or a building or a hill, it's time for some radical correction. Huh? And if you have any understanding, you're not going to be mad. Will that shock you when the drink goes in your face? It will. Or when you're thrown in your seat and you're feeling G-forces on you and you're going, whoa, that'll shock you. And your body won't like that and your mind won't like that. But what's the alternative? Do you want me to turn around and go, now there's something we need to do here. And we really need to do it in the next 3 seconds. But I've had training and I don't want to be too abrupt and I want to build you up some before I correct. Boom! Somebody say, correct me, correct me, correct me. Correct me, please. Correct me, please. Well, who's going to correct you? Gifts. The gifts. Not everybody has the right to correct you or the place to correct you. And by the same token, you don't have the right nor place to correct everybody. No matter how clearly you see it, no matter how much they need it, a lot of folks, it's not your place. You'd be out of your place to try to correct them. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Amos 3:3. This is so big, I'm having to just pick pieces as the Lord would help me. You said you're believing with me, right? Yeah. Amos 3:3, anybody know that one? Yeah. What? How can two walk together unless what? Unless they're agreed. Well, other translations bring out to me more of the meaning. The message says, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? Yeah. Agreed, others say agree if they haven't agreed to meet or agreed to meet together. And the New Living says it like this, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Come here, Chad. Let's say we're going to walk together. Come over here, brother. All right, we're going to walk together. You go that way. All right, we're going to walk together. We're going to walk together. Hey, man, where are you? How are we going to walk together? We got to go the same direction. Which direction should we go? Now here's where you get into some of this politically correct, huh? Socialistic idealism. We just all need to pool our resources and agree on the right direction. No, it doesn't work. Never has, never will. We just need to vote on it. That's it. Heard one denomination bragging. They said, our denomination is the purest form of democracy on the earth. It ain't God. That's not how the church is supposed to operate. Somebody said, we should go the direction the Lord wants us to go. Absolutely. But who gets to say what that is? God. That's too vague. No, that's not how it works. Yes, it's true. You're right. But there's going to be a human voice. Come on, Chad. We won't get there like that, man. Come on. Here's how it works. Brother, this is where we're going. And somebody's got to lead. Come on, let's go, man. Let's go. Y'all with me? There's got to be leadership. Thank you, you can be seated. To achieve this unity, it is not going to come by just some spontaneous merging. Never going to happen. As pie in the sky, it ain't reality. Every time that large numbers of people have come together and worked together toward a common goal and end, whether it was for good or evil, every time, it was under strong leadership. Somebody had a vision. Is that right? And they communicated that vision. And they led and people followed. And that's how the unity begins to come. I want you to notice this. Go back with me to Ephesians, please. And we'll also, well, maybe you're still there. Ephesians 4. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. This is Ephesians 4:14, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Everybody say the head. Even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He uses the example of the human body. My body is working together right now to teach and preach and minister. My feet, my legs, right? My hands. But what's controlling all of it? It's all coming from the head, right? And the reason why a body, whether, let's say it's an Olympic athlete, that they are able to achieve the amazing things they can make their body do, it's all coming from the head. And the eyes are in the head. Is that right? Now, when you say that, people go, well, yeah, Jesus is the head. He is. But that's not all there is to it. He ministers things to us through his under-shepherds. They are gifts to us. And among other things, they should protect us. Now, you told me you could take this, right? You need some more scripture, I can tell. Matthew, 10th chapter. Matthew 10. One of the big reasons that the unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith is not at a higher level is because of people that are not leaders trying to lead, leaders who are not leading, and those who should be following refusing to follow. These gifts are key to achieving this unity and to maintaining it. And when we see it right, I know. You got flesh. And the nature of the unregenerate flesh is selfishness and pride and rebellion.
Amen.
Hmm? You got to deal with it, and I got to deal with it. And there is a word that is so politically incorrect and even church group unacceptable that people shudder when you say it. But I'm going to say it. Starts with an S. Submission. 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 It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It is our protection. And it is the way to achieve and maintain unity. Because we are never going to agree on everything. What do you do when you just don't agree? How can you stay together when you really don't agree? This is the safety. Somebody needs to submit. And that will get us past the crisis. Come on, can you see it? Of being divided instead of just splitting and going, well, I can't work with you and you can't work with me. Let's just admit it and move on. No, that's letting the enemy be successful. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to stay together even when we vehemently disagree. We're still supposed to stay together. Husbands and wives, families, is that right? Local churches, the body of Christ. How are we going to do it? How? How can you do it? How can you move forward? Two people can't lead. We can't walk together going in different directions. Matthew 10:40, are you there? Now you hear people say this all the time. Well, now I submit to the Lord. You know what's coming next? I don't submit to any man. Then you don't submit to the Lord. No, you don't. How many know the Bible said, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, what did the Bible say about you? You are a liar. Why? Because the love for God is shown in your love for your brother. And the same thing is true with our respect and with our honor. Is that right? No such thing is honoring God and you never honor people. No such thing is submitting to God and you never submit to anybody. You're just kidding yourself. In Matthew 10:40, he that receives you, Jesus said, does what? Receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. We're supposed to hold to the head. Yes, we are. But if you don't receive the one he sent, you're not receiving him. It's quiet in here. Man, there are real answers here. I said there are real answers here. Go with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and 14. It'd be nice if we had 2 weeks to break this down in little bite-sized pieces. But we don't. But it's not absolutely necessary. You can get the spirit of something. Amen. Is that right? And then the Spirit of God will just talk to you about it the rest of the night and tomorrow and next day and next week. It'll just grow in you, develop in you. 1 Timothy 2:14. It says Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Why would that be? And how would that be? What's the danger? What's one of the biggest things we need to be on the watch for? Deception. Deception. What is deception? Deception is when you believe that something is true and it's not. If you knew it wasn't true, you wouldn't be deceived. Eve was deceived. She actually bought what the devil was saying about you won't really die and you'll be as God. She believed it. Adam did not get duped by it. Why? It's not because he was male and she's female. No, it's not. Nor is it because he was necessarily smarter than her. Eve and Adam were brilliant. Brilliant. They communed with God. You can't commune with God unless you got some understanding and intelligence. So why would he not be duped? Why would he not be deceived? In Genesis, remember what the Lord said. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. With that assignment came the anointing. Why wasn't he deceived when she was? One thing only, that headship anointing. Are y'all with me, friends? Not because he was smarter than her. Not because he was physically male and she was female. That's not it. In Christ, you know, there's neither male nor female. But these anointing, and Adam did not lead. How many think he should have stood up? He should have said, this is a lie. Right? He should have acted on the authority and the anointing God gave him to keep that garden. Is that right? He had authority. And that anointing kept him from being deluded, from being deceived. The Lord said this to me some years ago. He said, my people are not getting the full benefit from the gifts I've given them because they're not giving them the place in their life. What does that mean? They're given to develop, to feed. They're given also to protect. But if your ministers and your elders and your fathers in the faith have no right to say anything in your life, and if you won't receive any correction from them, you're not even open to it, then you are working without a net. And what happens when you fall without a net? These gifts are supposed to help us when, because of the lack of the anointing or because of our inexperience or our pride or whatever it is, we are buying in to stuff that's not right. Come on, be honest with me. How many have ever been fooled by something spiritually? Sure. I know with my father in the faith, Kenneth Hagin, and I was working with him for those years. Here, I was about 4 or 5 years old in the ministry, and some things began to happen in town that were spectacular. As far as I could tell, signs and wonders. And a lot of people thought, man, this is it. This is it. It's what we've been looking for. This is what we've been believing for. And I was going to the meetings, and there was some strange stuff going on. And very spectacular. And most everybody were convinced, supernatural, and God. So, man, we were all, especially all us young guys, we were excited about it. Well, Brother Hagin was teaching in the afternoon at the healing school every day, you know, Monday through Friday, and I worked in there. Oh, a couple of weeks into this, he didn't call any names, and he didn't, you know, purposely come against a specific thing, but he started telling stories, as he did, that dealt exactly with those things, and at first it rubbed me the wrong way. I thought, they got scriptures. Huh? I'm going to say something you're going to have to think about. When it comes to ministry and somebody speaking and ministering, you need to pay more attention to the spirit of it than the scriptures they're using.
Exactly.
Somebody says, surely you didn't say that. You heard me right. More than the scriptures they're using? Yes. Did the devil use scriptures? Hmm? But Psalm 91, cast yourself off of this pinnacle of the temple, was not what God was saying to Jesus right then. Come on, are you listening? And the spirit, well, the scripture's right, but the spirit was wrong. And nobody knows it all. You want to pay attention to the spirit. What kind of spirit is a true man or woman of God? A true leader. Jesus said, come learn of me. I'm meek. Not seeking your own. Can't be bought. Come on, are you listening? Won't sell out. You can't buy them with money. You can't change them with money. And they're not trying to build their kingdom. They're building the kingdom of God. Come on, are you listening? They're not seeking their own glory. They're not speaking from their own self. And they've been proven by God's hand on their life. Come on, are you listening? The call and the anointing has been confirmed by multiple things over the years that God has done in them and through them, with them, for them. And these people you should respect. And these people you should listen to. And those that are your fathers in the faith, you should submit yourself to as needed to be corrected. Boy, this is going over big, isn't it? Somebody said, well, if they got something they want to say to me, why don't they just come sit? That is not how it works. That's not how it works. It's not their job to run you down. Now, if the Lord tells them something to do, then I hope they do it. But the Bible said, you submit yourself. That's you going to them and submitting what you're doing to them and asking. Do we need some changes in this area nowadays? Is it in the Bible? Oh, man. Go with me to Acts 15. Brother Hagin kept talking about that. He rubbed me wrong. And a thought came to me. Well, you know, he's just a man. And some of these folks were talking about, you know, Moses didn't go into the promised land. And this young Joshua generation is going in. Yeah. Don't just listen to scriptures. Listen to what? Listen to the spirit of it. Is there some haughtiness? Is there some rebellion? Is there disrespect? But I got a hold of myself and I thought, no, hold on. I listened and I thought, he began to describe things he had done, mistakes he had made, going along with other people on their, what was popular at the time. But he said after a while, he realized the same people that had gone through all the gyrations of the meetings, he said they had get free meetings, they had loosening meetings, they had this, all. He said every kind of manifestation you've ever thought of and some you shouldn't have thought of. And and he said months after this, he's visiting his people, they are still just as bound as they ever were. Nothing is better in their life. How many know you're supposed to look at some fruit in this thing?
Amen.
Are they living better? Are they freer? Are they doing more for God? Come on, can you see this?
Amen.
Are they more spiritual or more fleshy? Where are they going with this? And I realized by the grace of God, I thought, he's been there before.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's seen this.
Yeah.
I didn't.
Yeah.
I genuinely didn't. In my immaturity, I thought this is real. And I'm excited about it. But I thought, well, the Bible says, honor your fathers. Other scriptures begin to come to my mind. That's what the Lord said to me. He said, son, don't you be concerned that you'll get off. He said, I will help you. If need be, I'll turn the volume up. I'll tell you again. And I'll tell you again. And I'll crank the volume up and I'll say, Keith. And if you're not getting it, I'll send people by you. I will even send some people, maybe your brothers, maybe your elders, a father in the faith. He said, that's not the question. The question is, will you listen? Will you be teachable? Will you be correctable? Go to Acts 15, please. How did they do it in the beginning days of the church? Because we're part of the same church. We got the same gospel, got the same Holy Spirit. Acts 15, are you there? Yes. Acts 15. The Bible says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders. To who? To who? Now the apostles are the ones the Lord sent that founded it, that started it. The elders are the ones that have been in a long time. About this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. And verse 4, they declared what God had done through them. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. These are believers. They're born again. They used to be Pharisees. But now they're believers. And they said it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And verse 6, are you there? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Am I reading in the New Testament? Is this the New Testament church? Do we have a better way of dealing with things now than this? No. No, we don't. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, now listen to this. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's telling them why he's got a right to stand up and say something about this. Come on, can you see this? He's an apostle. He's a sent one, and he's the one that God used to kick off this whole Gentile salvation thing to start with. Right? God could have used somebody else. So why did he say that? Spirit of God prompted him to say that. Why? Because I have a right to be saying something about this. That means not everybody does. Keep going. He said, God, which knows the hearts, bearing witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He went on to say, don't put this yoke on their neck that our fathers weren't able to bear. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we'll be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. After they held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken to me." James obviously had a place. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. He starts quoting scriptures. "After this I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David." Not just quoting a scripture, but what the Spirit of God is saying about this right now, and the right spirit of it, and the spirit of wisdom. And he went on to say, verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is..." Are they making a decision that affects everybody under them? "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, and they sent them out with that word." Do you think that perfectly pleased everybody throughout all the churches? No. No, it didn't. Why? Because some people would have said they went too far. They made rules. They said, don't commit fornication and don't eat things sacrificed to idols, don't eat blood. Well, I mean, if you're going to make a rule, why not make a bunch of rules? I mean, what's to stop them from making other rules? And other folks would have said they didn't go far enough. That they should have at least put the Ten Commandments in there. But it's done. Come on, y'all. Are y'all listening? It's done. It's settled. If you read the rest of it, it says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us. The leaders and elders are saying, this is it. This is the answer. And all of them stayed together. Come on, are you listening? They didn't split down the middle and go off into different directions. They stayed together. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go to Galatians, the second chapter, and I'm thinking about getting ready to start to close. No, I have to move quicker than that. Galatians, the second chapter. How many believe Paul is a spiritual man? He really heard from God. But look what he did. In Galatians 2, verse 1, he said, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem and Barnabas and took Titus with me, went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Is he submitting his revelation for their consideration?
Amen. Yep.
Is he? He is.
Yep.
But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, that because of false brethren unawares brought in. And verse 6, he said, these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man person. They added nothing to me. He said they, verse 9, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. This is how things are supposed to be done.
Amen.
We're supposed to not be working without a net. I know some years ago, I felt like I got some revelation on a thing concerning, I won't even say, and I preached it in another state away, and I was still working under Brother Hagin. And next meeting I was in, during his preaching, he contradicted all of it. And some people knew I taught it, and so there was a lot of this. And some of them looked real smug. They're like, I knew he was going to get it. He's just blaring too much. Well, what should happen now? Are y'all with me? Hey, I have the Holy Ghost too. I have to do what God tells me to do. That's working without a net. That's not acknowledging that you don't know it all. I met him after the service. I was there. Did you want to do it? No. I was there. I said, Dad, we all called him Dad. He was in a hurry. He said, yeah. I said, that thing you were talking about tonight, and I mentioned a couple of, I said, I taught that. That was me. I taught that. He said, I said, I'll do whatever you say about it. He said, well, we'll talk about it. And a year and a half later, we did talk about some things. Actually, I listened. But I never taught that around him or in his circles. And come to find out, I won't go into all the details, but we were good. We were fine. Yep. Hallelujah. He helped me out. Hallelujah. On another occasion, I was in a meeting with him. He called me up to the platform to do something. And he told me to sing a song. So I did. He said, that's not it. I sang another one. He said, that's not it either. He said, you got anything else? I said, well, maybe there was a little teaching, just a little bit. He said, no, I don't think so. And he asked me again. No, that ain't it. He said, you got something else? I said, well, maybe this teaching. He said, well, all right, go ahead. How many of you, that's when you should go sit down. You should not. But when you're young and you think you know some stuff. And so I did. Oh, man. You talk about a train wreck. It was so dead and so flat. And no matter what I tried to do, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I ruined the service. I did. I took it the wrong direction. And finally, everybody was relieved when it was over. Just let's go home. What's it time to do? Come on, are you listening? Now see, pride wants to make excuses. Well, they just didn't accept my revelation. Well, no. Pride, ugly, stinking, devilish pride. Don't yield to it. I went back to the room. Man, I felt bad. Whew. I was cleaning up and I was washing my face and stuff and I started crying. I mean, tears just started falling down in the water. I thought, what is wrong with you? What do I need to do? Come on, somebody help me out. What do I need to do? I need to call him. I need to talk to him. Don't I? Is that fun?
No.
Is it easy?
No.
No, but it's safe. Come on, are you listening? And if this tension builds up because we're not in agreement, submission is the safety valve. Right? If I'll just submit, pressure's off. Yeah. Come on, can you see this?
Yeah.
I called him up. He said, yeah. I said, Dad, I missed it. He said, I know it. I said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. He said, it's okay. It's okay. He said, just stay with me. Just stay hooked. Don't quit. Don't leave me. Stay hooked. Man, I felt like something rolled off my shoulders. I thought, I'm here. And next time you tell me don't do it, we're not going to do it. Right? I was wrong. I didn't mean to be wrong. I wasn't malicious. I just was young and ignorant.
Amen.
Come on, are you listening?
Amen.
And God has given us gifts that are anointed for headship. And like Adam, they will not be fooled by some things that you might be, not because they're smarter, but because of that anointing on them and that grace on them. And for those 30, 40, 50 years, they've been walking with God. Come on, are you listening? And learning even some mistakes they made themselves. But if you won't listen to anybody and you won't submit to anybody, you're working without a net. And you won't be able to get past these impasses, and division will occur, and you won't be able to stay hooked. Everybody stand up, please. Oh, hallelujah. Is that okay? Oh, let's lift up our hands and give God praise and thanks for the truth that makes us free, for the light that shines in darkness. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Lord, we exalt you, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. You are everything, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for helping us. If you see it, just close your eyes, but if you see it, and if you mean it in your heart, say it out loud. The Lord will help you. Say, Father God, forgive me for not submitting, not yielding in times past when I should have. Open my eyes. Help me to see those that you've placed over me in the Lord. And I will acknowledge them. And I'll submit myself. And when need be, I will humble myself and be teachable and be correctable. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for keeping me. By your grace, I'm going to make it all the way. I'm going to run my race, finish my course, and bear much fruit and fruit that remains. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, let's lift our hands again. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God.